On? Okay. Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, and also verse 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God gave the churches in Macedonia. They have been tested by great troubles, and they are very poor, but they gave much because of their great joy. I can tell you that they gave as much as they were able, and even more than they could afford. No one told them to do it, but they begged and pleaded with us to let them share in this service for God's people. And they gave in a way we did not expect. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. This is what God wants. I am not commanding you to give, but I want to see if your love is true by comparing you with others that really want to help.
Brother, appreciate that. Good morning, everybody. Hey, great to be with you. You might have noticed me putting some eye drops in. I've had some eye problems, and it's so, it's so encouraging for me to see 300 people here today. No, they're not quite that bad. Thankfully, it doesn't appear to be anything serious, but. Definitely has been affecting me, but it's good to see you. If you want to turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 17, and as always, you have an outline provided for you in your bulletin that'll help you follow along as we continue in this series, Godonomics, How to Make the Most of What You Have. And today, we do want to talk about the God Math of Generosity. I heard this minister who was visiting a rather wealthy member of his congregation and encouraging him to make a contribution to the missions fund. And the man said to the minister, now wait a minute, I know I look like I have it made because I own my own successful business. It's very successful. I have a six-bedroom home, 5,000 square feet. I own four cars, two vacation homes, but there are some things you don't know about me. Preacher, did you know that my elderly mother is in a very expensive nursing home and requires round-the-clock care? The minister said, oh, no, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. The man said, and did you know that my sister is married and her husband, they have five children, and her husband has been unemployed for a whole year without any income? And they're destitute? The minister said, no, I didn't know that either. Well, the man blustered on. And did you know that my son is a social worker who works in the inner city with kids living in poverty and is grossly underpaid? And the minister said, oh, no, I'm sorry. I had no idea about all these things. I'm so sorry for bothering you. The man said, you should be sorry for bothering me. And if I don't give any money to them, why do you think I should give some to the church? Well, in this study of Godonomics, which we've defined as God's principles on how to make the most of what he has given us, how to make the most of our time, our opportunities, our abilities, our money, whatever it is, one thing is very obvious. And that is that God is calling us to a life of generosity in all of those areas. Now, immediately, when you hear the word generosity or you hear the word giving or anything like that, all kinds of red lights start flashing and alarms start going off in your mind saying, wait a minute. Jim, if I give any amount of what I have away, I will end up with less. I mean, it's simple math, right? If I have 5 hours a week to spend any way I want them to at my discretion, and I give away 2 hours of that five, you know, helping others or ministering here at church or serving someone in a community service project, well, that means that I don't have 5 hours anymore. I have 3 hours. And Jim, if I have $10 and I give away $1 to some worthy cause, that means I only have $9. And the sinful part of us hears that and thinks about that and says, no, I don't want to do that. I can't and I won't, because I don't want to have less of anything. Here's the great news that I have for you today that is going to free you to become a generous person without fear. And it is here in the principles of biblical Godonomics. And what those principles include is an entirely different kind of supernatural, even miraculous math that I like to call God math. And here's why. Look at your outline. The supernatural God math of generosity. Pardon me. When I'm generous with the resources God gives me, number one, this goes back to the basic tenets we talked of, the basic tenets of Godonomics we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Number one, God makes sure that you always have what you need. Look at the scripture printed on your outline, Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33. Jesus said, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? These dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Folks, did you hear that? Now, that's not something I made up to make us feel better or hopefully, you know, we'll make the church budget. That is directly from the heart of God through the lips of Jesus Christ, our Savior himself. Where God says, if you will put me and my kingdom first, I will make sure you have what you need. So don't fear in being generous with any of it. Number two, the second supernatural aspect of God math is this. You cannot outgive God. Can't do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 6 on your outline. But remember this. If you give little, you'll get little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop. But if he plants much, he will reap much. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. For God, who gives seed to the farmer to plant, and later on good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant, and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Wow. You know, from a worldly point of view, when you give something away, you know, part of some of your time, some of your money, you use your abilities to help other people, then strictly from a horizontal point of view, it's lost. You don't get it back. You do have less. But the Lord is saying here, in my economy, time, money, ability, all resources are like seeds. And generally, what happens when you plant seeds? Okay, well, they grow, right? You thought it was a trick question, but it's not. Okay, they grow and they produce fruit, and which produces more seeds, which enables you to plant more
and get more fruit and get more seeds, and on it goes. So what's the promise there? God is saying, when you, in my economy, when you give something away, you're not losing it, you're planting it. And you'll get more in return because it's a seed. It's not dead. It's not gone. I will replace that with more. And that flows into the third supernatural thing about the God math of generosity, is God multiplies what I give. He multiplies it. He makes it more than it is. I talked to you a couple of weeks ago about Luke chapter 6, verse 38, which is on your outline. Give to others, and God will give to you. Indeed, you'll receive a full measure, a generous helping poured into your hands. All that you can hold, and the measure you use for others is the one that God will use for you. Oh, wait a minute, Jim. How does he do that? I mean, how does he make sure that if I'm giving stuff away, and how does he make sure that I'll have enough, and how does he multiply what I give? I don't know. But there's a lot of things I don't know. I don't know how God makes a brown cow that eats green grass give white milk. But I still pour it over my cereal. 1 Kings 17, we have an account of this very thing from the life of the great prophet Elijah. Now, in this, setting the scene here, Elijah is on the run from an evil king, Ahab, and his wife, who are out to kill Elijah for prophesying against their evilness. And Elijah escapes to the wilderness, and he is miraculously provided for by God. But then things change, and it puts Elijah and another poor widow in a crisis. Let's read about it, starting at 1 Kings 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So that's where Elijah was getting his provision. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour and a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering just a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." You look up desperation and destitute in the dictionary, this widow's picture would be there. I mean, this is a pathetic sight. This widow is out picking up little sticks to light one more fire, eat one more meal, and then she feels like, that's it. Things have gotten so bad. This is it. She can't possibly do what Elijah asks, or God, because God commanded that originally. It's not possible. Or can she? Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son." So not Elijah so much, but what God had commanded comes first. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." So when the drought's over, you're going to have, until the drought is over, you are going to have what you need. She went away and did as Elijah told her, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman
and her family. Watch it, verse 16. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. How? Why? Because God multiplies what we give him. And when it seems impossible, and it's such a small, insignificant gift, you think, how can this make any difference in the world at all? He multiplies it and adds to it. And these are just some of the amazing things about the God math of generosity. But there's more. Look at your outline. Let's look at more supernatural benefits of the life of generosity. Now, being generous with the resources God has given me, number one, first, this is a supernatural benefit. It makes you more like God. Because we serve a generous God. Amen. And when we are generous, we are like him. And the more generous we are, the more we are like him. I mean, this is it, right? I mean, this is the message. I mean, this point is so strong that the message could stop right here. But unfortunately for you, it doesn't. And in 35 years of preaching, it never has. But here's a familiar verse that we love and reflects the heart of God perhaps more than any other verse. But there's a phrase that sometimes we miss because it's all so glorious. But look at your outline, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. The greatest act of God was a gift. A gift so generous, his son, part of himself. It was something, what does a God who can create anything and have anything? And it's sort of like, you know, that Christmas gift. What do you do? What do you buy for somebody who has it all? I mean, we think about, well, certainly God can be generous. He can just create more of whatever he's given away. But not himself. Not his son. That's why this gift is so generous. And when we give, we're like him. Number two, a life of generosity gives you greater happiness. I thought maybe it had been removed from Scripture because of just kind of what our culture says about giving and getting and what gives you more satisfaction and happiness, but I looked and it's still there. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The Lord Jesus himself said, there is more happiness in giving than receiving. Wow. That's another component of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. You know, his kingdom that says that to save your life, you got to lose it. You know? And if you want to be great, you must be servant of all. It's like the Lord is telling us, look, your culture is telling you, you know, what's our culture? You know, somebody summed up our culture like, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. And Jesus says, I promise you that your greatest happiness will be in giving rather than receiving. And as I think about it, brothers and sisters, how often has man-made culture ever been right? Really? I mean, you know, culture without God, making up their own rules. When have they ever been right about anything? Third benefit of generosity is it frees you from enslavement to things. I like the way the Message puts 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It's on your outline. Lust for more money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith and completely live to regret it bitterly ever after. Wow. We continue to see the most precious, lasting things that really matter sacrificed on the altar of more and better and bigger. Things like marriages, families, ministries, even physical health. And we step back from that and we see it happening and we've experienced it ourselves and we say, man, you know, what would we call that? Crazy? Misguided? It's actually something worse. Enslavement. Because it's at that point that we don't own the stuff. The stuff owns us. We are enslaved by it. And when you loosen your grip on the stuff, and it might be, maybe we're talking about material possessions, maybe we're talking about our time, maybe we're talking about our own opportunities and the abilities God gives us. When we loosen our grip on that and we give it away, I mean, we choose to give it away, it loosens its grip on us. And every time you and I are able to give our time or our talents or our money away, and that, you know, that little thing inside us says, I don't like this. I want to keep it. It's mine. Or that a fear of, if I do this, maybe I'll have less. But we do it anyway. We are saying to those things, whatever it is we're saying to the devil, we're even saying to ourselves, you are not God. The Lord is God. Generosity frees us from enslavement to things. Number four, a life of generosity demonstrates our trust in God's promises. Malachi 3 has to be one of the most amazing passages in all the Bible. Let's read it together. It's printed on your outline, verses 8 through 11. Should a person rob God? Well, probably not a good idea. He's got a great alarm system, you know? But you're robbing me. You ask, well, wait a minute, how have we robbed you? You have robbed me in your offerings and the tenth of your crops. So a curse is on you because the whole nation has robbed me. Bring to the storehouse a full tenth of what you earn so there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord All-Powerful, and I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need. I will stop the insects so they won't eat your crops. The grapes won't fall from your vines before they are ready to pick, says the Lord our All-Powerful. Since we're not taking this apart piece by piece, but I think in modern times, the storehouse would be wherever you are primarily spiritually fed. But here's the thing. Here's the amazing thing I want to look at is take your pen, your pencil, and underline on your outline the words, test me in this. You will find that phrase, at least God saying that, nowhere else in Scripture. This is the only time in the Bible he offers that challenge. Can you imagine the Lord being so bold to say, be generous with the resources I have given you and see if I don't bless you even more? I mean, this is, some people call this the divine dare, because it's like the Christmas story. I dare you.
I double dog dare you. Or the coup de grace, the triple dog dare. And friends, you know, we're reading a lot of scripture today because this is not, these ideas are not from me or some health and wealth TV evangelist. These are right out of the Bible. And I know it doesn't happen immediately. It may not happen in 10 years. It may not happen in this life. But you will be rewarded. You'll have what you need. You will have more than you need. And I know for in Laura and my life, it doesn't always seem that way. Because I think the enemy throws in a monkey wrench every once in a while. Because Laura and I will be generous, you know, in a challenging way. And then all of a sudden, oh, boy, you know, the car breaks down. Or something expensive happens at the house, you know. Or there's a medical issue. That shakes us up. I say, wow, you know, we kind of like, boy, Lord, hey, what about the, you know, last week? But I can honestly say that when I've stepped back and considered the big picture of the long haul of life, this has been proven absolutely true. As God is my witness. And finally, the fifth benefit of a life of generosity is it proves I'm trustworthy. Again, that's not my words. Luke chapter 16, 11 and 12, Jesus said, if you're trustworthy about worldly wealth, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? It's our generosity and the way we handle stuff and our resources is just sort of a leading indicator of our heart with God. Stewardship does not begin with what we put in the offering tray. No, faithfulness and stewardship is a lifestyle. It's a holistic approach demonstrated by every aspect of our lives. And the answer, the key, is back in that scripture that Mark read just a few moments ago. And I've got it in a little different version printed on your outline. Let's go through it again quickly, okay? 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that God has given to the churches in Macedonia. They have suffered a great deal, but their joy was more than full. Even though they were very poor, they gave very freely. So wait a minute. They're really poor, but they're still giving freely. I mean, usually that's our out. Which, it's interesting that in the United States, poor people give more than wealthy people percentage-wise. So what does that tell us? Giving is not a matter of wealth, but of willingness. He says, I give witness that they gave as much as they could. In fact, they gave even more than they could. How is that possible? They gave more than they were able to? I mean, wait a minute. This sounds like, the coach that says, okay, everyone, I want you to give 110% in the game today. Well, if 100% is all, then if you can't give 110%. It's kind of absurd. Unless God is doing the math. Then it's possible to give 110%. But the key point's still coming. Completely on their own, they begged us for the chance to share in serving God's people in this way. They did more than we expected. Why? What was the motivation for all of this? First, they gave themselves to the Lord. That's it. That's it. First, if we haven't done that, the other stuff isn't going to work. And so when we think about Godonomics, you know, again, it's back to basic discipleship. I'm going to give myself to God first. And I read the most unlikely affirmation of these truths this week that came from all people, Stephen King. Yeah, that Stephen King, you know. You know, the writer, 58 novels, who sold 350 million copies of his books. A bunch of them have been made into major motion pictures. Guy has received awards. It's a list as long as your arm. Enjoyed wealth beyond what most of us can imagine. Something else was kind of interesting I found out about him that I didn't know is that he's a recovering alcoholic. Some years ago, on a country road in Maine, he experienced a wake-up call. You might remember he was struck by a car, and his legs were injured so badly they thought they might have to amputate them. But he recovered, and he made some observations about that experience and life and generosity during a graduation speech he delivered at Vassar College some years ago. And I want to read it to you. This is what Stephen King says. "I found out what 'you can't take it with you' means. I found out while I was lying in the ditch at the side of a country road covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my right leg poking out of the side of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We know that all life is ephemeral, but on that particular day, in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple backstage truths. We come in naked and broke, and we may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett is going to go out broke. Bill Gates is going to go out broke. Tom Hanks is going out broke. Stephen King, broke. Not a crying dime. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. So I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All that lasts is what you pass on. We have the power to help, the power to change. And why should we refuse? Because we're going to take it with us? Oh, please. Right now we have the power to do great good for others. So I ask you to begin giving and to continue as you began. I think you'll find in the end that you got far more than you ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed." Boy, that sounds like scripture, doesn't it? Sometimes the world sees it on rare occasions. Today, I encourage you, take that divine dare of a life of generosity. But first, if you haven't already, and even if you have, time to recommit. First, give your life to Jesus as we stand in silence.